Amen. Looking forward to what God has in store for us. And we're just going to be coming to you today from the book of 2 Kings, if you'll turn there. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. 2 Kings, chapter 5 today. And just going to preach to you today from my heart. Amen. 2 Kings, chapter 5. Hallelujah. It's good to be in church, isn't it? Amen. It's good to be in His presence. Many of you are familiar with the story of Naaman. And the man that was a leper. I'm just going to read a few verses to you because we're going to kind of preach this story today. And I guess I would title this just practical advice about sin or practical advice about salvation. And there's nothing fancy. You can be very pastoral probably in that context. But just want to kind of deal with this today. And I want us to understand the importance of obedience and how sometimes that I've met people before in ministry over the years that people will try a lot of things, but sometimes they just don't simply obey the Lord. Amen. That is the key to everything in our walk with Jesus Christ. We obey Him. We obey His Word. And we can be victorious. We can be healed. All these different things are important to be a part of that. So 2 Kings chapter 5, if you're there, just give me a good amen. All right. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he also, notice, I want you to notice that last little phrase in that verse. He's a lot of good things about this guy, is what it's saying. He's a warrior, I mean, he's honorable, he's a mighty man, but he was a leper. Amen. Don't that change the whole story? Amen. All those good things, but right there at the end, it doesn't matter. All those good things about him don't matter. He was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that was in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 600 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when the letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass that when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be made clean." We're going to stop there. We could read the rest of the story, but you're pretty familiar with it. We're going to talk about it regardless. But here, the story of Naaman is a very interesting story. Once again, we're going to call this practical advice about salvation and how we can be delivered if we obey the Lord. But I want you to understand today that the healing of Naaman the leper is not just a story of the healing of a man for one of a man from this dreaded disease of the ancient times, but it is a story of salvation. If you look at it symbolically, and as many commentators agree here, that we can look at the story here and understand that we can find deliverance and be rescued from our sins. And as we look at this today, I want to just kind of talk to you about salvation, about obedience, about the Word of God, how when He talks to us and tells us to do things, and about how we can be delivered from different things. But in Naaman's healing here, there are a variety of people that we are going to visit and we're going to talk about today. We're going to go through this narrative here. We're going to talk about these different ones, these men and these women that had a place in Naaman's victory and power, or deliverance from the power of sin. And we're going to look at this today and try to draw some comparisons to that which maybe has happened to our own life, or maybe that which needs to take place in your life even here this morning. Now notice here the description of Naaman. He was a man that was mighty. mighty. He was a warrior. He was a man that no doubt when you saw him, I like to picture it within my mind, you know, that Naaman, he was probably, as one writer and commentator says, that him being such a mighty man there, a warrior in Syria, he was probably like second or third in command there in the nation, right under the king. But understand this, all the beautiful armor that he had, all the things that he was arrayed in, maybe, you ever seen a general before that had all that, being a decorated general before, and you see all those very notable things that they've done, different medals that they have achieved in life. But can you imagine here Naaman? Maybe if you looked at him, you probably would have thought, man, that's a big guy right there. And you've seen all the different decorations, and maybe his beautiful armor, maybe all of his household and his goods. But underneath that armor, there was a problem. He was a leper. Underneath all of those credentials and all those different titles and all of those different things that would set him apart from a common person, the Bible says, but he was a leper. It's even interesting when you look at the name of Naaman in the Bible. It is a verb there, and that word there means be delightful and pleasant and beautiful. And many people agree that most likely he was a handsome person. He was somebody that just looked good. I mean, he was big and strong. Somebody that you would look to and notice him, even out in public. So we look at this, and there's something we can understand. Naaman, number one, had position. He was a captain of the army of the king of Syria. He was a general. We also would understand not only did he have position, but he had popularity and prestige. And we notice that it said he was a great man with his master, and he was highly respected. He was probably on the level of a national hero or something along those lines. Maybe he had the different wreaths. He would wear a victory. But notice this, even God had used this man at one time. Notice Naaman wasn't so much saved or a godly person, but you would find there in verse 1, I believe it is, and in verse 2 it said, the Syrians had gone out in companies and had brought away this captive girl in the land of Israel, little maid. But it says there before that the Lord had given him deliverance unto Syria. Just like God was able to use Nebuchadnezzar or use some of those other heathen kings there, that God actually used Naaman here. So he had position, he had popularity, he had all these things. But notice this, and all of them start with a P. This is important today because I want you to get this in. I want this to resonate with you. He had position, he had popularity, he had prestige, but also he had a problem. And the problem that he had, but he was a leper. It didn't matter what his name was. It didn't matter how rich he was. It didn't matter how many victories he had won. He had a problem, and that problem was he was a leper, which highlights Naaman's problem. He had that dreaded disease of leprosy. And you would understand in Scripture, when we study leprosy, that it's actually, and we all agree on this, and many of us probably agree on this, that leprosy is actually a picture of sin. It was called the disease of sin in many places when you study and read about it. Because we look at leprosy, and it was one of those things that here Naaman, he needed a healing, but not only did he need a healing, but all of humanity, regardless of your position, your prestige, your popularity, your background, everybody and every person that was ever born, all of us had a problem. And that problem was sin. That problem was iniquity. And just like leprosy, it destroys and it's incurable and it takes away. And it's one of those things when you parallel and you compare it in the Bible, that just like leprosy, sin is deeper than the skin. Sin spreads. Sin defiles. Sin isolates. And when you read how to deal with something that had leprosy in clothing, that we understand that those things that touched the leper, they were to be put in the fire. And that's just like a sinner. We understand that sin is deeper than the skin. We understand that sin spreads, not only in your life, but to all of humanity. We understand that sin defiles, and sin isolates, and sin will ultimately lead you to be destroyed by fire. Everybody here today, hear me. All of us at one time had a problem with it. It was a disease in your life. You did not want it. It was there. But people to this day still have issues with it. But if you're going to get rid of the sin, if you're going to get rid of the leprosy, there's some things you've got to do if you're going to be delivered from it. We look at this disease, this dreaded disease, and we could study it. We don't have time, but we look at it and must understand that it's one of those things that destroys. Has anybody else here witnessed the destroying and the destructive power of sin before? I tell you, brothers and sisters, in ministry over the years, and I know you've done it before, met people before, I sat down with people who went further than they ever thought they would go before, people that were involved in things that you were just shocked by and amazed by, because I tell you this, sin will always take you further than you want to go. I know we know what sin is here. I know we don't have to deal with it for a very long time, but I'm telling you, sin will take you as a young man or young woman, and by the time it is through with you, it has bred death in your life and destruction and problems and turmoil that will affect you for the rest of your life. Amen. We all know that sin is a problem and sin must be dealt with. So we look at this man here by the name of Naaman. He has this leprosy. If he has this sin disease, if you don't mind me calling it that today. And the Bible says that there was a little maid that was at his house, that when they conquered some different land, that he took a little girl there, a little Jewish girl, into his household there, and she was going to be a maid unto his wife. But all of a sudden, one day, this little tiny Jewish girl, I'll find this little Hebrew girl here, and we see here how the Lord always has a messenger in the right place. Amen. When the right time at the right place, God can always find a messenger. This little girl here, this little Hebrew girl, she's there in the household of Naaman, and she says unto Naaman's wife, and says something like this, "Man, too bad that Naaman don't live back there where I'm from. There's a prophet there, and that prophet can heal, and that prophet can deliver him from his leprosy." She was testifying here. She's one of God's messengers. She is testifying, this little captive slave girl. In fact, she's testifying about the matchless grace that God had. She knew about Naaman's problem. But here, we understand that God uses her, the small, weak, insignificant little girl. God uses her in this narrative of the story about Naaman here. Isn't it amazing that sometimes how God can use maybe the smallest person or the weakest person? Doesn't matter your credentials, doesn't matter your background. God can take a babe. God can take a babe in Christ. God can take a teenager. God can take an older person and use them to get a message across when the time is just right. I believe the time was just right for Naaman here. I believe at that moment, here he is, that it's time for him to receive this message. And God has one that delivers the message to him. We notice this. She has faith. My God, that we had the faith this little girl had. You know, she ain't ashamed to talk about it. Hey, let me get it across this way, because I'm going to do a little contrast here. Because what Naaman does when he hears about this, he goes and talks to the king. You know, he can't just leave out of town without talking to the king. He goes to the king. And there the king of Syria says, "Look, you know what I'm going to do, Naaman? If there's somebody in Israel that can heal you, I'm going to send a letter unto the king of Israel. And I'm going to let him know who you are and why you are there. And I know the king of Israel can get the job done for us." Did you see here, instantly in verses 4 through 7, we have an excellent illustration of how salvation cannot be obtained? Here it is. He's got all this money. You know, so the king says, "Look, take this money. Take this many talents of gold. Silver, take all that gold, them shekels of gold, take all these different clothes, and when you get there, surely that king will say, 'Look, man, all those gifts you got, all those good things you got, their name and your king has sent me, you know what, go home and you're healed, go home.'" It shows right here the tendency of humanity. These verses reveal the natural tendencies, the perspective of the carnal mind. Here a typical man who recognizes need to some extent, but he wanted to have a part in his healing. He's trusting in power, position, and riches instead of thinking on the terms of God's grace, and that is always dangerous. No matter how much money you've got or how much you know or your background, it doesn't matter. We can't just puff up and go to God and say, "Oh, I've got all these accolades and I've got all these things, God. Heal me, save me, get rid of my sin, get rid of my leprosy." This shows you how salvation cannot be obtained. Do you know that's why the Bible says that's why many wise are not here in the kingdom? It's saying because they don't get it. They're carnal minded. I've met people before. You explain the plan of salvation and the simplicity of it. They choke right on it. They cannot accept it. They start wondering, "How can I get? How can I purchase this? How can I do this? What ladder do I have to climb? What church do I have to join?" And you instantly tell them, "No, you go to Jesus, and by grace alone, you obey the Word. That is what's going to save you. Faith in Christ alone." Naaman goes there to the king there of Israel. And look how carnal the king of Israel is. He gets a little upset and said, man, you know, this is a great time to witness to Naaman. What the king should have done is like, yeah, oh, you're looking for Elisha. I know exactly. There's a man of God around here by the name of Elisha. And the king would probably say something like this. You know, he's one of them holy rollers. He's a little crazy. You know, it ain't much to him. You know, he's one of them folks that believe living him. You know, I don't get the guy, but he does see some things happen down there. Everybody with me? So here it is. The king has a perfect opportunity to witness to Naaman here. I mean, here it is. He goes to him, and instead of immediately pointing Naaman to Elisha, the prophet of God, he was paralyzed with fear. He was paranoid. He said, man, who does the king of Syria think I am? I can't raise people from the dead. I can't cure somebody from leprosy. He said, he's just trying to find a quarrel with me is what he's trying to do. Just like a carnal person. But notice now you see the difference. I want to show you. You got the king of Israel, you know. He's supposed to be a light unto the nations. He's supposed to be leading the godly people. And there's a servant girl that was taken captive in the house of Naaman who's got more spirituality than the man that's on the throne in Israel. Amen. Something's wrong here. It shows us here at times, if we're not careful, those we think they would have the answer, those we think we should go to, those we think we should have maybe the spiritual authority, that there could be somebody somewhere that's insignificant, that is weak, that is small, that has more faith than some people in this world that we would look to. And you know what? The king here didn't put him to Naaman. That young girl did. But you know what Elisha did? Once he heard that the king was in turmoil and he ripped his garments, he thinks he's about to go to war over this. And don't forget, Naaman's probably got a name too. I mean, a name among the people. They probably think, I bet the king of Israel is saying, oh, that's Naaman, the great warrior right there. Man, they're trying to just get me in a pickle here. Here it is. I ain't able to heal this guy. And so he said that he rends his garments. But I love what Elisha said. I love the word that he sent the king there. And I went today as I was studying this here recently. I said, man, this should be the same answer that the Pentecostal church has in the world today. When that old dead, dry church of the king of Israel couldn't get the job done, Elisha sent a word to the king. He said, you know what, king? I know there's a problem. Naaman needs a healing. But he said something just like this. He said, Lord, you know what? He said, send him to me. I know what he needs. My God, that the church would rise up in a sin-sick world when all the kings and those with accolades and positions are saying, look, they don't understand it. They don't comprehend it. You know, you got the Naamans of the world that are so confused. They're trying to buy their salvation. They're trying to buy their victory. Let the Pentecostal church arise to the occasion and be like the Elijah and say, let him come now to me and he shall know. Notice that. Notice the confidence of Elisha. He shall know without a shadow of a doubt. I'm telling you, there's a prophet in Israel. Yes, you can still talk to God. You still can get an answer. Leprosy still can be healed. Sin can still be forgiven. Let them come to me. Let the church rise up and call out to the world and say, look, the world don't have the answer. The board don't have the answer. The entertainment don't have the answer. The school system don't have the answer. Send them to us. We've got a message. We've got the ear of God. We've got the word of heaven. We can hear from God. We can see results. Send them to us, Lord. Amen. We ain't careful. If we ain't careful, we're not convinced like Elisha is. That's why we don't get the invitation like Elisha did. I'm 100% convinced today. If you got a problem, come to Christ. If you got a problem, you can come to the altar. If you need deliverance, you can come to Jesus. If you need to be filled with the Spirit, you can come to Jesus. No matter what the problem is, let them come to us. Let abundant life tabernacle. Let's put it on the church side. Let them come to us. They can come right here if they're full of demons and addicted to heroin or a prostitute. They can come to us. Why is that? They will know that there's a God in heaven when everything is said and done. God, give us confidence. Come on. Give us confidence, Lord. Say it a million, I wish I could say it a million times. I just wanted to resonate. God, give the church confidence again. We become so timid. We become so skeptical. We become the inside mentality. Thank God for the church. Thank God for chandeliers and pews and everything else. But God, send them to us. We need them here, Lord. Because more than anything than a facility or a structure or a preference, we've got the Holy Ghost. He is the answer. Send them to us, Lord. Amen. I was reading a book recently on outreach, and recently, about a year or so ago. I mean, it stabbed me in the heart, something the writer said. He said, when the church is so busy, when the church is not busy reaching out, the members will start reaching in. What he was saying is they'll start finding problems among themselves. Come on. I found that. I said, God, help us to stay busy. Help us to be convinced. Help us to say, let them come to us. I love everyone here today. But you know what? More than coming to see you every Sunday, I love to meet each other with a new convert or somebody we witness to or an event that takes place. God, let them come to us. Let them see a difference in us and the rest of the world. God, let the Elisha Church arise to the occasion. Naaman represents that seeking soul. Elisha represents, on the other hand, he represents the Lord. And there God is always wanting to use the church or use the Elishas of the day. He's always wanting to say to the seeking Naamans, let him come to us because we have the answer. Oh my Lord, help us. There was one time, and I believe it still can be at times, but there was one time the church was the answer. You hear me? I mean, everything else tends to be the answer nowadays. You know, there's a million different opinions of how to grow a church. We need to appeal more in this area. We need to do more in this area. I'm telling you, we become so devotional. Our preachers now are becoming these small-minded people. Sermons have now become sermonettes. And everything's getting watered down and dead. There's no power. I'll tell you how you grow a church. I'm talking about real church growth. I ain't talking about doing something that just applies to the emotions or something that applies to some sort of event in the world. Yes, you could put on some sort of arena game in here. And this week you could pack a church out with events and social activities. Sometimes they're nice and needed. But I'll tell you what, to grow the church again through church growth, it's Holy Ghost power, it's deliverance, it's miracles, it's being born again. They will grow the church again. We got a generation that don't need devotion, they need deliverance. We need to see more things in the house of God. Let them come to us. Anybody else say that with you out of your heart? Say, send them here, Lord. Send them here, Lord. God help us. You know, you drive around Hampton and Newport News and all these different areas around here, man, you see it. I mean, you see the homeless. And I know there's systems and things that people are involved in, mentalities that have to be defeated. But God, send a revival. We will say once again, send them to us. We want to see them, Lord, because we know we have the answer. Now notice this, the actions and the commands of the prophet. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now I want you to get this again. I want to get back to telling this like it is. Here it is. This well-decorated man shows up on a nice chariot. He went to the palace. But the palace, he left there and went to the pauper's house, basically. He shows up at the house of Elisha. And I guarantee the house of Elisha, pales in comparison to the mansion that the king lived in. Here Naaman is, maybe he don't have a GPS, but let's just act like it's nowadays. Sister Garmin speaks up and says, you know, Elisha's house is on the left. He looks over there and says, that can't be his house. And all of a sudden he looks over there and says, that little hut over there, right there. Yeah, that's it. Can you imagine his name and goes up to the door? He's all decorated, money, horses, servants, and guards. He goes up to the door and he knocks on the door there. Now notice what it says. And Elisha sent a messenger out to talk to Naaman. Well, you talk about this prideful man by the name of Naaman wants to see Elisha. You understand what's going on here? All of a sudden, was it Gehazi is what we call him? Here it is, you know. All of a sudden, Gehazi opens the door and he says, hey, I'm here to see Elisha. And he said, well, Elisha's busy. But he did give me a word to tell you. And he told me that what you need to do is you need to go down to the Jordan rivers and wash 7 times and your flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be made clean. Now in today's, you know, always got to be right. And some people think Elisha, well, he didn't have no heart. He should have went out there and sat down and talked with Naaman for 10 days. He should have done this. He should have chased him all over the community. No, he did not. I got a message for you, son. God's given me a word. This is what you need to do. If you want to be cured of your leprosy, here's what God has said. That's it. You with me? That's it. Naaman didn't get an instruction manual. He got a few instructions. He sat there, and the Bible says he got wroth and mad and went away and said, "Behold, surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord." He thought Elisha was going to come out, wave his hand over him 2 or 3 times. His leprosy was going to disappear. He could go back to Syria and live like the devil. That's what Naaman wanted. I'll preach. I'm not here, but I've done enough preaching before I got here. I realize there's some people that just want you to lay hands on them and pray for them. I watched one person one time. I mean, I moved this side of the altar. They followed me and they said, "Pray for me." And that's fine. I'll pray for anybody. You know my heart. I want people to be helped. But I can instantly sense what they wanted, a prophecy. They wanted me to make everything ready. You know, they thought I was going to pray for them. And they can leave there and say, "Brother, the prophet Derek Jones prayed for me. My finances were okay. Everything was okay in my family. Though I live like I want to." That's not how God operates. It's not that you just come to church and the preacher's just going to wave his hand over you and say, "Yay, Lord, saith you are healed. Go." That's what everybody wants. A quick fix. Something easy. But no, God gave him some instructions. He said, "Look, Naaman," he said, "go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall be made clean." Here he leaves them mad. He's frustrated. And he even goes to say, you can tell how holy he is here. He said, "If I needed to wash in water," he said, "there's 2 rivers back home that's a lot nicer than that old muddy Jordan down there." That's what he said. This brings me to my title. Practical advice for sinners. God says do something, do it in hush. Please. Man, I've been in churches where people will pray through about the same thing every Sunday. And then you talk to them, you counsel them. This is what you need to do. You need to live for Jesus. You need to quit doing that. You know, the Bible says, you know, you shouldn't do that. And you start counseling. Next Sunday, same thing. Look, I'm not discouraging anybody. Keep on praying. But there comes a place that you got to quit praying about the same thing. And you got to begin to obey God, what His Word says. If you're never going to obey God when He gives you an answer, He's not going to give you a fresh revelation. He's giving you a revelation. You come to Christ. You surrender all. And you shall be a happy person. Close the book. That's the answer. Yes, there's other things that out of that. But you learn about that in Sunday school. You learn about that by going to church and being faithful. You've got to obey what God has told you. I want the preacher to just wave his hand over me. Well, God's got some words for you to obey, Naaman. Go down to that river and I want you to go down there and wash. Oh, it is. God said it. Do it. Everybody with me? It's simple. It's practical. That's what God said. So notice this. Naaman had to be brought low. He had to be knocked off his high horse, so to speak. His pride had to be brought low. James gives us a part of that answer after telling us the grace which God gives. He also reminds us God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You've got to humble yourself and obey God what God is saying if you're going to live in a victorious life. We can't get rid of the practical walk sometimes. Everything, yes, it's supernatural. But it says, believe on Jesus, and you shall be saved. And it tells you to obey God. It tells you to live by His Word, to read and pray. Guess what? There's nothing to argue about. The preacher's hand waved over you is not going to erase that. You've got to obey God. It's practical advice. Once again, the actions of the commands of Elisha in this world that we live in will be criticized. You know, you've got to go to Starbucks with them 20 times. You've got to soothe their conscience and tell them there is another way around. And it's just, no, you don't do that. When I know the Holy Ghost is dealing with somebody, and you tell them the truth, and you know you're obeying God, you can rest assured that's what they've got to do. There's been times in my life I've met people that are not from this background, or, you know, that God wasn't dealing with their hearts. Well, that's different. You try to work, every situation is different. But every situation is the same in this aspect. When God speaks, you obey. Doesn't matter if you've been saved how long. When God speaks, you obey. And there's no other way around that. Notice the reaction of Naaman. Once again, he got mad. He said this actually in one verse here. He actually says this in verse 11 and 12 in there. He says, "Behold, I thought." That's what he said. "I thought he was going to do this. But he did that." You've met somebody say, "Well, I thought God was going to do this, but He didn't do it, so I got mad." And yeah, you go ahead. Die in your leprosy if you want to.
Behold, I thought is what Naaman said. And the implication is this. If a cure comes through bathing a stream, he said, I thought Elisha was going to do this. I'll go back home and dip in this water. The world's standards and ideals of salvation seem to be much more logical in comparison to God's. They would always say, when Elisha said, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you shall be clean. That was simple. A very simple thing to do. Surely, but Naaman objected. And so the Bible teaches, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's simple, but you've got to do it. But simple faith is not so simple. When you look at that and you argue your perspective and use your wisdom, you've got to obey God when He speaks. And even it came to the place where the persuasion of Naaman's servants had said, look, man, Naaman, if he asked you to climb a mountain somewhere, to make a pilgrimage, to do this or to do that, you would have done it, right? But he asked you to do something simple, and basically they said this, how much more than he says to you, wash and be clean. Go do it, and if it happens, do it believing. If it happens, see, what do you got to lose? I feel like telling this world that's already dying from leprosy. They're dying for sin, from sin, and they want to argue about the instructions that you give him from the Bible. I've gotten to a place, I'm looking at some of them and said, what do you have to lose? You're already dying. You've tried everything else. And so what else are you going to continue to do? Just obey God from your heart and see what will happen. Finally, the simple command, what happened? He goes down to the water, right? He goes down 7 times. He washes 7 times. An immediate cleansing illustrates here. It says, he came, his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. He was clean. The leprosy's gone. Lets us know that salvation is a very practical thing. Just obey Him. This illustrates to us the complete instantaneous nature of salvation. We know that He was cleansed according to the Word. We understand the Jordan River did not have supernatural powers. It was the fact that He obeyed what the Word of God was that saved Him, that redeemed Him, that washed Him clean. But I want you to notice here, because this is important sometimes, because there's sometimes, spiritually speaking, there's some people that will go down to the Jordan River, they'll do so with such a disgruntled spirit, they'll do so much with so much unbelief, they'll go down there and wash and see the results. And the reason is, you didn't obey God from your heart. I believe Naaman obeyed God, obeyed the Word of God from his heart. He was convinced at the beckoning of his servants that, look, what do I have to lose? I'm dying. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to obey God. And there God worked on his behalf. But notice the change in his response. Bible says when he turned to the man of God, he returned to the man of God with all of his company and came and stood before him. He said, behold now, I know that there is a God in Israel. I've met people who went down to the Jordan. They still got leprosy. And they don't know if God's real or not. Come on. They didn't obey from their heart. They really didn't get born again. But not only was he clean, but notice this. I know that there is a God in Israel. That he has all of these gifts. He says, here you go, Elisha. They're all for you. And you know the story. Elisha said, look, man, I ain't interested in all that. Salvation is a gift. You can't buy it. I don't know. But I'll tell you what's even more interesting as I was reading this. I would teach it as the first fruits of salvation. You ever seen somebody get saved and you notice there's a change? And the reason is there's some fruits there that's going on. I mean, there's something there that they're returning to the Elisha, so to speak. They're returning to the church. They're returning to the Bible study. And they're saying, man, God's so good. I just want to give back to Him. I want to do so. There's a change there. But then Naaman did something very unique here. He asked Elisha for 2 mule loads of soil from Israel. I've never noticed this really before. Never paid attention to it a whole lot. He was saying, look, Elisha, when I go back home, I've still got a bad, you know, we have all those false gods. I am second in command to the king. He said, when I go back home, we'll go to our temples. There'll be worship there. There'll be false gods there. He said, forgive me and help me. He said, but can I have 2 loads of soil to take with me? You know, this is a great mystery because we don't really know why he wanted this soil. Some people believe because he wanted to put the soil down and build an altar. Some people will believe, one writer said it this way, we just don't know, that he would have put the soil down so when he knelt down, his knees were on the soil of Israel and he would worship the God of Israel. Whatever it was, notice what Elisha said to him, go in peace. That doesn't mean just go worship your God's name and do like you want to do. He left it in the hands of God. He said, look, you go. Take the soil with you and live for God. What I would say to you today, this represents that when you really listen to the practical advice and you obey what God has told you to do in the Bible, not only will there be first fruits where you return again. I worry about people that say they got saved and never come back to church. Well, not that I worry about, I really worry about them. And then they never want to be in church. And they have the desire to be in church, and they have the desire to read, and everything's boring, and church is blah, blah, blah. You didn't know. I'll tell you what it is. I wonder if they really went down to the Jordan like they were supposed to go. They probably just dipped three times. Maybe four. God said seven. But not only will it change the fact that people will return with first fruits, but it's going to affect your worship. You will now worship the living God out of your heart. Do you know worship's more than just instruments? Worship is your heart. I'll tell you, the greatest day of worship was on Calvary when you had a completely surrendered vessel. He was always completely surrendered, but at that moment, I mean, fulfilling the will of God for the salvation of the nations, I'm telling you, everything about the life of Christ was worship. The way you operate on the job is worship. The way you operate as a husband or a wife is worship. It's what you do. It's what you're sending up to heaven. It's what others can see. Here, Naaman's worship was forever changed. It's practical. It's simple. When God gives you a word, and the Word of God tells you to do something, guess what? Do it. Just do it. That don't mean, I know that sometimes you have questions and we have questions and we're trying to understand something. That's not what I'm talking about. Definite black and white things of the Scripture. And you know God wants you. What about this? How can people argue when the Bible says flee fornication? There's nothing to argue about. What are we going to argue about? Quit it! My Bible says, like, don't commit adultery. There's nothing gray about that. That's black and white. Now, if you want to know if you first lift your hands or prostrate yourself for the Lord or lay on your back when you pray, you can argue about that all the time because there's many different places in the Scripture we see different things. What I'm saying is some things are so obvious. Do them. Amen. Grow in the Lord. Seek the Lord. Do those things. It is practical. Stand to our feet this morning. Man, I don't know why God.